All right. I want to start sharing with you today and for a few weeks about what it is to invest, how Jesus wants us to invest, how he invested, and how we can follow him in investing in the way that he did it. So I want to start out with just a brief kind of question from you, for you. How would you describe heaven? What thoughts just come right to your mind? Heavenly? Thank you, Richard. Very consistent. Very consistent. Sure. Flowing. Peaceful. Yeah. Anything else? Serene. No pain. Colorful. Yeah. Wayne, you're the last one in this row. All right. All right. No pressure, right? That's heaven. Yeah. Right. Okay. Anyone else? It's like home. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. It's happy? Sure. That song is played all the time there, right? Togetherness, sure. Yeah, absolutely. Right? Didn't you just hear Ringo Starr starting to sing that? All together. Well, never mind. Right. And musical. That's what you said, right? Musical. Yeah, absolutely correct. That's right. Absolutely right. Yeah. And all those are accurate, and it's kind of summed up in the next to last chapter of Revelation, that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more crying, no more sickness, no more mourning, no more death. All of that it sums up heaven, just like we've been talking about here for the past couple of minutes. It's like that. Relationships will be whole in every way. Every person will be whole. All of that is going on. And that's breaking in to the earth, to our history, and to our lives right now. Has been since the resurrection of Jesus on a fairly consistent basis. But as you know, and as we've shared before, it's not even. It's not, you know, here's the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven coming in, and there it is. And it's not like that. You remember, well, I'll just remind you. You may or may not recall the idea of that is illustrated by D-Day and VE Day. D-Day, which we just celebrated, of course, the Allies go into Normandy, and World War II is basically over. But it lasts another about 9 months or so, 11 months, something like that, to VE Day in May. Those months had the roughest fighting and the highest percentage of casualties in the entire war, which is like it is now. Between the resurrection of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, the power of the kingdom will be intermittent, and sometimes there'll be sickness, or a lot of times, or all kinds of things that we don't want and we know will pass away in the future when Jesus returns. And all these things we've been talking about will be permanent. But until then, the world, as Paul says, is passing away. Not quite yet all passed away. So, our job, our calling, if you will, is to communicate and share what heaven is like to those around us. There's other ways of talking about that. Most of them we don't like. You know, evangelism, sharing your faith, inviting people. All of that is a little anxiety. But sharing heaven, you know, that's now we're talking. Now we're getting somewhere. But the challenge still is, how do we do that? And I want to, over these next few weeks, share with you how we invest our lives in such a manner that heaven, if you will, is shared with people around us, because it's a present reality breaking in. And how we do that together. Because I think what the New Testament tells us is that the ability to share heaven, that entire message and entire lifestyle, effectively and fruitfully is done by a group that lives the way Jesus lived. A group that lives the way Jesus lived will effectively communicate and get across and invite people into heaven in a way that nothing else will. Now, I want you to notice a couple of nuances that I just pointed out. One is, it's not a group of people who know what Jesus said that communicates heaven. It's not a group of people who know what Jesus did that communicates heaven. It's a group of people who lives as Jesus lived that communicates that. Those are kind of different things. To know what he said and what he did is a part of living the lifestyle that he lived. And what we are called to do is follow him. And in following him means that we live in the way that he lived. You can still pass the Bible quiz and not live the way he lived, as you've probably discovered. Looking at other people, of course. So what we want to do is approach that. How do you live as Jesus lived so that heaven is communicated in such a way that is effective and builds us up? Because even right now, I just have the feeling when I say it's communicated by a group of people who live as Jesus lived, that there was a couple of guilt buttons pressed. Like, oh man, now I got to live like Jesus lived. All right. You know, it's not enough to just know what he said and all that. And it can feel like it's adding something else to our life. However, when we begin to see several items that God has given to us and then turn those around, if you will, reinvest them, then we begin to see doors open in such a manner that what we know and what we believe and what we commit our life to is actually communicated in a way to other people that they receive it. That's what we're after. That's what we want. That's, if you don't mind my saying it, the deal here. Okay. So how do you do that? Well, the first thing that I think we need to realize is that God is very interested in our lives. Now, a lot of people would intellectually say, yes, God is interested. And there's a lot of people who would say yes, kind of at first brush with that question. When they get a little honest, they say, no, I don't think God is all that interested in my life. He's kind of out there, set things into motion. And I was taught to call on God if I get into trouble or there's something wrong or I feel bad. Or whatever, or there's just, somebody's acting immorally or something, I call on God. And otherwise, he's not interested. He just kind of set everything into motion. Now, you will recall that I've told you on occasions that that's not the Christian faith. Just simply not the Christian faith. It's a deistic approach to God, moralistic, therapeutic, deistic, not Christian. Okay, is everybody okay? Okay, one guy, my brother is. That's fine. Right? The rest of you, stick with me here. We'll get there. What is Christian is knowing that God is there, will never leave us, is always providing for us, and always not only interested in our lives and how they're going, but investing into our lives, investing deeply into our lives. And we see Jesus as the example of what it is to receive the investment of God and what it is to reinvest that into other people. And that's what we want to be doing. That would be another way of describing a Christian lifestyle of following Jesus. So there are basically five areas of capital in our lives that Jesus encourages us to invest wisely. In other words, to do what he did in them. Live like he did in each one. And the five areas are this. Spiritual. I bet you thought I wasn't going to start with that one. Spiritual. Relational. Physical. Intellectual. And financial. And they are in that priority. Spiritual. Relational. Physical, intellectual, and then financial. And if we were to Look at what Jesus does with that. Invest as he does using that priority. What happens is we begin communicating what heaven is like to other people. Or we, if you prefer, extending the kingdom of God, which is our emphasis in the Episcopal Church. We're supposed to count every year and turn in the number of people who worked, prayed, and gave for the extension of the kingdom of God. So if you were to invest in these five areas in the way that we're going to unpack, you'll find that you will be able to walk in that path, to live that kind of life, to follow Jesus, if you will. Now, how does that work is the question. That's all very interesting ideas, and it's very important to grasp that, but what's the practical manner of going ahead and doing that? How do you take those steps, make those investments? What do you do? Well, keep in mind, spiritual is the highest priority investment. And your spiritual equity, if you will, has a currency of wisdom and power. So you spiritually start gaining wisdom and spiritual power by the way you reinvest what God gave you. And it's the same relationally. There's a relational currency, which is family and friends. And you invest into people as well as physically. And your physical currency, where you start gaining physical equity, has to do with time and health. And you invest time, or you do things to remain healthy as best as you can so that you can keep moving in this life. And then after that, of course, is intellectual, and the currency there is ideas and concepts. And you would invest some creativity or insight into what's going on. And then financially, well, you already know that. The currency is money. And you would spend that as Jesus would have you spend that. And you do that. All those capitals go through the lens of spiritual. That's the door that opens up the way it is for the rest of them. So here's an example of how that might work. Let's say you're going along and you're saying, yeah, you know that, John, that was an incredible sermon, and that's exactly what I want to do. I want to live that way. And so you're going around, oh, yeah. You say, well, here's this group of people here. Some of them are connected with St. Francis, and I really admire their ministry. I wished I could be involved in it. You know, some kind of volunteer thing that they have. And you think, this is just excellent. So you begin investing your capital. So spiritually, you would do what's almost obvious. You'd begin praying for the success of that ministry. And you maybe begin praying for the blessing and provision to each of the individuals involved, and maybe the ones that they're reaching. That would be spiritual capital. And then you start investing relationally by maybe going to the meeting or meeting with some of them in between or whatever it is. You start spending time building those friendships and that relationship, even being just supportive. You know, can I carry your Bible into the meeting? Whatever it is, just some kind of service to them. And then physically, the capital, you start giving them more time. And even if it's, you know, you can't make the meetings or something, there's more time that you could give to them in another way. More time praying for them. More time talking them up with other people that you know. So you're spending that relational physical capital. And then the intellectual capital is you start learning about that particular ministry. And you find that ministries that you are attracted to, you will often have a perception of that ministry which is not a helpful perception. I mean, you're attracted to it, and you think, wow, okay, yeah, here we go. That's great. And then you get in there, and you see there's something else. In fact, you can count on that. In fact, just to be clear, I can't think of a time when that doesn't happen. There probably is some. But you will think, well, yeah, I know how to do that. And you get in there, and you don't know how to do that. So you invest intellectually to begin learning what to do. So instead of giving in to your discouragement, you start just opening up and following someone around to the place where you are knowledgeable, encouraged, and competent in what's going on there. That takes some intellectual investment as well. And then maybe there's financial investment. Maybe in this ministry there's not much. Maybe it's part of the budget of the church. You know, who knows? But whatever. But you look for that. However, maybe you buy the coffee one time. Whatever it is. Yeah, but you've invested into that. That's how that goes. And all that is coming through the spiritual capital, the spiritual area, because you are called into that ministry at some level, and that's first a spiritual response. Okay, I'm going to give you a second example, just, you know, because clarity is at a premium here. In other words, this is what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you that you dismantle any way your life is compartmentalized. If you have a work life and then a recreational life and then a family life and then who knows what other else kind of life that you enjoy, whatever it is, and they're all separate compartments, that you tear down those walls, you take them out, and you live one life for one Lord who gave you one baptism, who gave you one faith. Because there's one God and Father of all, and he's calling you into one thing. And that one thing is the focus on the kingdom of God. And whatever particular focus he's given you to extend the kingdom of God or communicate the reality of heaven. That's all one thing. And you have one life around that. And all the areas of your life orbit around that and are connected, almost like spokes to the hub of a wheel. Okay, here's the second example that I promised to you. There is a man on our bishop's staff by the name of Buck Blanchard. And some of you may have met him. Maybe not, that's okay. Buck, at one time, was a lawyer. And he was doing quite well, and he was in a very prominent law firm in Richmond here. And he kept reading about world events, thinking, and he would get, I don't know how you guys are at home, you know, but at home you get, do you believe this? Incredible. This is unbelievable. Look at this in the world over here and over there. And he started to think that God may be calling him cross-culturally to be involved somehow in missions cross-culturally. And then he was convinced one day when his wife said, well, why don't you just do something about that instead of being this way and all the time? So he said, yeah, that's right. That got his attention. So he sensed there was something God wanted him to do. So he began investing spiritually into that. Just a little more praying, a little more focused. Okay, what do I do? And then relationally, talking with people. He got his wife's relational nod. You know, please, go do that. And then other people. He started getting the encouragement and thought about how that would work. And then he began putting some more time into that, you know, physically, a little more time. And then intellectually, he's thinking, okay, there's no place on the diocesan budget for that. So he had to come up with a new idea. And he just used an old missionary model and got people to support him so that he could then take a proposal to the bishop and say, I would like to be the diocesan missions director, and I've already got the financing for it. So it was intellectual capital. And then the financial capital that he put into it was this. He moved from being a successful trial lawyer into a church worker. That's an investment of financial capital in a significant way. Translation, pay cut is what he took. But, you know, to talk to him today, you can't hardly get him to be quiet about it. In fact, you probably have to leave the room and drive away, and he's still talking about it after you left. He's just completely given over to that, bearing a lot of fruit, and the mission trips and other Domestically, too, mission opportunities in our diocese have just multiplied incredibly because he invested as Jesus would have him invest. He invested in that manner. All of us have that opportunity. It may not be as big as what Buck Blanchard did. It may be in some other area other than directly related to the church. It may be something else that as you think about it, you think, oh, well, that's nothing. No, it's not nothing. It's you. And maybe the Spirit of God speaking to you about the focus of extending the kingdom through your life in the way that you would do it. And then you start investing in this manner so that the return will be incredible. See, what God wants to do is bless the entire world through us, through you and me, and all the other Christians around, and all kinds of other people. And by him investing in you, then you reinvesting in that manner. So here's the challenge that I would love to have you pick up this week. Because you've already begun to get the basic foundation of living like Jesus lived, and that is to keep paying attention to these questions. What did Jesus tell me? And what does he want me to do about it? Just continually catching that. Perhaps there is something in your life that he's getting your attention about, and that would be for you to invest in. Does he want you to start investing capital in something? Maybe you haven't done it yet. Maybe it's been in the back of your mind for a long time. Maybe it's just right now at this moment flashing in. But does he want you to invest in something out of these five capitals? If so, start with the spiritual. Let that open the door and see how it goes. Now, what we're going to do next week is keep you from feeling as if you're on the hook all by yourself for that. Because you remember when we started, the best way to communicate what heaven is like, the extension of the kingdom, is a group of people living like Jesus lived. So we're going to see what kind of group that is. How the focus on a mission that extends the kingdom of God draws a group together so that the encouragement of each other really leads to greater investment in that kingdom and greater fruitfulness. So that's what we're going to do next week. In the meantime, if you just kind of ask God, was there something you wanted me to invest in? And see what happens.